Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace. Our Lord makes a very powerful statement toward the end of John chapter 9. It's found in verse 39, where he said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." That those who do not see may see. We don't find that one particularly difficult. We understand that Jesus came for the purpose of giving sight. And this chapter is a wonderful example of that because it is the account of Jesus healing the man who was born blind. He literally made that blind man to see. But he's talking here about spiritual sight, and he's saying he came to give sight to the blind. He came to make those who do not see, see. And again, we understand that. That's the work of regeneration. That's the work of the new birth. That's the work that enables those who formerly were spiritually blind to see. But then when we read the last part of that verse, "and that those who see may be made blind," we are not quite so quick to grab hold of that statement. We're not quite so sure that we understand that statement. And we are certainly not racing to embrace that statement, but here it is. And actually, the statement has already been illustrated in the events of the chapter. And that's what we're looking at. We're seeing evidence of a blind man who came to see, and again, not physical birth, not physical sight, but spiritual sight. And we also will see evidence of those who thought they saw and those whom others thought were spiritually sighted, who in fact were blind and became more blind as the chapter unfolds. And so open your Bibles if you're able to John chapter 9, and otherwise just put your ears on and we will study this important text. Thank you for joining me on this Sunday, January 10, the second Sunday of the new year. How good is the Lord to preserve us to this place in these tumultuous times. And thanks for those whose financial gifts keep us teaching on this station. All right, we started last week talking about the blind man's growing faith. We see the steps of a man who was blind and who now can see. And we see that it didn't happen instantly, it happened gradually, and we trace that throughout the chapter. We see the blind man's growing faith. We understand that when we see the statements that he makes about Jesus Christ. The first one of verse 11 is where he said that Jesus is a man. "How were your eyes opened?" Verse 11, he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received my sight." How did you receive your sight? Well, a man told me these things and I followed his instructions and lo and behold, I can see. Jesus, the man. A little bit later, however, he comes to the conclusion that Jesus has to be more than an ordinary man. He must be a man who has a special relationship with God. He must be a prophet, one who receives special power from God. Many of the Old Testament prophets perform miracles. And this man, who gave sight to the blind man certainly performed a miracle. And so we see his faith is growing, his understanding is growing, and his faith is growing as he understands more of who Jesus is. Verse 17, they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Verse 11, the man, Jesus, made clay. Verse 17, he is a prophet. He is growing in his understanding. He is growing in his faith. He is growing in his spiritual sight. But it goes on. And he goes from being a prophet, one of many, he is a prophet, verse 17, to his understanding that this one must be the greatest prophet of all. And now we'll continue working down through this passage. He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself." Now we'll go on in a moment, but we pause to say, what is the reason for their reluctance? They knew because no doubt he had told them. They knew because no doubt others had told them who it was who had healed their son. It was being buzzed. It was being spoken of throughout the community, but they are reluctant. And we read why in verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he, that is Jesus, was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. They sure didn't want anybody coming to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ. That's who his followers claimed that he was. That's who Jesus himself claimed that he was, though he didn't make that claim very frequently, but nevertheless, he did. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Isn't that beautiful? Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Well, that's what he said here, and probably the song is based upon his statement. Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it? Do you also want to become his disciples?" I think that last statement was probably made sarcastically, and they understood it that way. Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes." Do you see how his understanding is growing? The more he thinks this through, the more he understands who Jesus is. He is... step by step, growing in his apprehension, his understanding of the true nature of this one who healed him. And it is the enemies of Christ in their bitterness and antagonism and hostility and questioning him and pressing him that God is using to cause him to think and come to the light. And so he goes on to say, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Ah. Jesus is more than a man. Jesus is more than a prophet. Jesus is the greatest prophet. That's what he seems to be saying here. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Yes, many of the Old Testament prophets performed miracles, remarkable miracles, but nobody gave sight to one who was born blind. Many wonderful miracles in the Old Testament, but nobody's done one like this before. He's not just a prophet. He is the greatest prophet. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He's obviously from God, and he is obviously one who is greater than anyone else who came from God, or anyone else who represents God, or anyone else who was given power by God. He's the greatest prophet. The Pharisees, of course, had attempted to get him to change his testimony, and he wouldn't do it. The Pharisees angrily denounced him and reviled him and scolded him in a loud and abusive manner to get him to change his testimony, and he wouldn't do it. Christianity is the greatest world religion, and Jesus is the greatest religious leader. That's what we would gather from this man's statement. Nobody's done this before. And by the way, the final revelation of Christ's greatness is his resurrection from the dead. No other world religion has a viable claim that their leader rose from the dead, but Christians do. So he is the greatest prophet, but he goes on from there. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" He's just simply following the evidence where it leads and demonstrating that he believes the revelation of God as it becomes clear to him. But they resented highly the fact that he was responding to their questions and was pointing out obvious truth to them, and so they cast him out. And that doesn't come across as strong or as clear in our English Bibles as is actually what is taking place there. But when it says that they cast him out, what it's saying is they excommunicated him from the synagogue. They didn't just toss him out of the place where they were. They didn't just tell him, go on home and close the door, shut the door behind him. But they cast him out. They formally excommunicated him. He is cast out of synagogue membership, which means that he is virtually cast out of Jewish society. Everybody in Jewish society, except those who were castaways, lepers and people like that, but everybody in Jewish society belonged to one of the synagogues in Jerusalem. All of them attended one of the synagogues. All of them were members of one of the synagogues. All of them had a community relationship with the other members of the synagogue. They cast him out. They excommunicated him from all of that. Then Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, now Jesus goes looking for him. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" Now we're going a step higher. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is the man who healed me, verse 11. Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is a prophet, verse 17. Who is Jesus? Jesus is clearly the greatest prophet, verses 32 and 33. Who is Jesus? Well, listen to the words of Jesus. Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" He doesn't know at this point that Jesus is the Son of God. But he knows that whatever this one tells him is the truth. The Pharisees haven't come to that conclusion, but this man has. Whatever this man, who is obviously a man of God, a prophet from God, the greatest prophet, for he's done something that no other prophet has done, whatever this man tells me, I can count on. So do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Christ often revealed himself to people in language similar to this. This reminds me of what he said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. I that speak unto you am he said to her. She said, We know that when the Christ comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, I that speak unto you am he. And something similar here. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Who is Jesus? He is Jesus the man. Who is Jesus? He is Jesus a prophet. All these things are true. Who is Jesus? He is Jesus the greatest prophet. Who is Jesus? He is Jesus the Son of God. Jesus, the seeking Savior. When he heard this, he found him. He sought him out. This is the Son of God. And Jesus knows the readiness of this man to confess, but nevertheless, he asks him to make that confession. Do you believe in the Son of God? And he does. He does. When he knows who he is, he does. We're talking about one who was blind who now sees. One who was spiritually blind, but he now sees the truth. He sees spiritual light, and he believes it. That's what we are seeing. And so, where there is true faith, there is also worship. Verse 28, Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. He prostrated himself before him. He did obeisance to him. And friends, this is a pretty good description of biblical Christianity. Nothing short of this is true Christianity. To recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, to believe on him, to worship him, to make him your master. Now, someone has said, you can't make Jesus Lord. That's already been done. You don't have the power to do it, and it was done before you got here. That's true. That's true. He is Lord, whether you make him Lord or not, whether you acknowledge him as Lord, whether you trust him as Lord, whether you yield to him as Lord, he's Lord, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone is going to own him as Lord eventually, or at least acknowledge him as Lord eventually, but those who worship him as Lord now, those who yield to him as their Lord and Master now, those are the sons of God. And so he acknowledges Jesus as Lord, which in proper understanding is a way of saying that Jesus is God. So here is one who was blind, who now can see. He came to full sight through a series of steps, and he arrived at the right destination. He worshiped him. Then Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Now we move to another thread in this chapter that illustrates this second part of the statement of Christ. The blind man illustrates the first part, that those who do not see may see. Here's a good example of it. The Pharisees illustrate the second part, that those who see may be made blind. And the Pharisees are blind, and their blindness grows. We can trace that throughout the chapter. As they subort divine revelation to human tradition. We go back to verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. We talked about that on a previous broadcast, but there is nothing in the actions of Jesus Christ that violated the Sabbath as it was given by God, as it was given to Moses, as it was given through Moses to Israel. They call themselves Moses' disciples, but they're not willing to submit to Moses. They have added to Moses. They've added their tradition to Moses. And so they are subordinating divine revelation to human tradition. But the reasoning of the majority of these Pharisees is something like this. Godly people do not break God's laws. And that's true. That's true that godly people do not customarily and routinely break God's laws. It's not true that any person, no matter how godly, is sinless in this world. But it's true that as a general rule, godly people are those who keep God's laws. Those who are the ungodly are those who routinely break them. So their reasoning goes like this. Godly people do not break God's law. Jesus broke the Sabbath. He is therefore a lawbreaker. Well, that's false. That's false. They're equating their tradition with Scripture. He didn't break the Sabbath. He broke one of their human traditions, but he didn't break this law. He didn't break the Sabbath as given by God. But their conclusion is that therefore Jesus is a sinner, and therefore, as a sinner, he couldn't have performed this miracle that the blind man says he performed. He couldn't have done that. That other people testify that he performed. That's impossible. Godly people don't break God's laws. Jesus broke the Sabbath. Jesus, therefore, is a sinner. And sinners can't perform miracles like this. You see how they reason themselves out of truth, out of believing and understanding truth, the truth that was so clear and obvious that you couldn't hardly miss it. How could they have been in that setting and failed to understand and therefore be forced to acknowledge that Jesus had healed a blind man? But they reasoned themselves out of that. Yes, only God can perform miracles. God will work miracles only through godly men. Therefore, Jesus must be a godly man. Well, that's the right conclusion. That, by the way, is the way that Nicodemus, another Pharisee, reasoned to truth in John chapter 3. But they are subordinating the testimony, the clear testimony of others, to their own prejudice, and therefore are rejecting the light that has been given to them by God. They're shutting out witnesses to the truth and clinging to institutional religion as a refuge from truth and hiding behind professional sanction rather than dealing with difficult and potentially embarrassing facts. And they have more interest in their reputation than in truth. And so step by step, as they work through this conundrum, this problem they have, which is that Jesus, who they are determined could not be, they've already decided. They have already made up their minds that Jesus could not be the Christ. In fact, he can't be a prophet from God. He can't be a godly man. He can't be any of these things. But here he is in their presence, has just healed a man born blind. His parents say that he was born blind and now he sees. The people in the community say that this man was blind and now he sees. The man himself testifies that he was blind and now he sees, and it was done by Jesus. The evidence is very difficult for them to deny, but they've already made up their mind that it must be denied, and therefore they find ways to avoid the truth, and in the process they become more blind. You see, exposure to truth produces two different results, exactly what Jesus said it would. Exposure to truth, in the case of some, gives them greater understanding, greater light, more truth. Exposure to the truth by others brings greater blindness, greater hardness of heart, greater condemnation. Which is exactly what Jesus said. And Jesus said, verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." You know, Christ made statements like that rather frequently. This is just one of many. But if you think this one is strange, you just need to read the Gospels carefully and look for similar statements where Jesus talks about making people blind, hardening people's hearts. You have a hard time dealing with that if you cling more to the traditions that often prop up modern Christianity rather than listening to the Word of God and what it says. The same thing is going on today that went on with the Pharisees in Christ's day. People take human traditions that attach themselves to Christianity and use those traditions to deny the very Word of God. That's a very dangerous thing, but it happens to be a rather common thing. And what I'm appealing to you is recognize it if it is true of you and ask God to help you with it. Ask God to show you if that's what you are doing. Ask God to help you break out of that kind of thinking that takes human tradition and uses it to deny the very Word of God. Don't be like that, because that's dangerous. Verse 40, "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?'" Clearly they were. "And Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, "We see," therefore your sin remains.'" Now that's another puzzling statement. In some ways, maybe even harder to understand than the first one. The first one is hard to swallow. The second one's even harder to understand. But that first one again, where Jesus said, "I came into the world that those who do not see may see." Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Jesus brings light and sight where there is blindness. "But that those who see may be made blind." How do you explain that? Well, we just saw how. When people reject the truth that they are given, it brings on increasing blindness. They get more and more and more blind until eventually it's impossible for them to see any truth. They saw some, they rejected it, so now they can't see any. Listen, friends, this is no game. You need to be careful how you handle the word of truth. "Then the Pharisees said, 'Are we blind also?' And Jesus said, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin.'" In other words, if you were blind and didn't understand the truth, then you wouldn't be responsible for that particular truth, for rejecting it because you never saw it. But because you did see it and you rejected it, your sin remains. Jesus is saying you are being held accountable for the truth that you have rejected. I will judge you for it. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.